In Hebrews chapter 8, if you will. Hebrews chapter 8, just a few moments we'll be reading from there. I do appreciate the elders providing this opportunity to come and speak to you all this morning. For a fully 2 weeks from today, we'll be in St. Louis. If we're in the area, the Kirkwood congregation, stop by, say hello, worship with us. Our door is always open, unless it's closed. That's a line I always have. The thanking part for the last 21 years of you all supporting us is in point number 4. So I won't talk about that right this moment. 4-point lesson today. Now I'm sitting at home, thinking this past week, what will I bring? I better bring my A game. It's my last lesson there. And I'm thinking, well, what if it's a debt? What are they going to do? Stop supporting me? Obviously, I wanted to teach a lesson that really is the heart and soul of what we do as teachers. I'm excited for Mike. You go to Connecticut, you're starting to work. You were there for us when we started the works in Toronto, the East End, the West End, and in Newburgh. But really, it's the same here, the work that we're doing. We're going to talk about 4 things that should exist in every faithful congregation. 4 things. And so it's Bible lesson 101, really. Basic, fundamental lesson. Not preaching anything new to you. But it's kind of like the idea of going to St. Louis. I'm not going there preaching them anything new. It's nothing new. I actually wrote the first bulletin article for the Kirkwood congregation. New chapter, same story. And that's it. And so what we have over there in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, I love this. Look what we have beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Here's what the Hebrew writer had to say. He said, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses has divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern showing on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. I'm going to tell you, when you think about the church, you have in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, tells the brethren in Colossae, listen, when you finish reading this letter, pass it over to the church of the Laodiceans, and you read the letter that was written to them. How can you do that? Why would you read somebody else's man? Well, we're talking about inspired letters here. That if it was the law for one, it is for the other. And so that's why the gospel is the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul's not saying, as I've given orders to you and none of the other church. No, I've given it to the other churches also. We have so many things that are in common. And the 4 things that we're going to talk about today, we value as the church, the blood-bought church of our Lord. He purchased it with his own blood. Now, I know I was already emotional before I got up here. When did we get to point number 4? You say, Chuck, why don't you get emotional? You hardly, some of you are sitting there, I don't even know me. So like, how are you tied to the church here so closely? Folks, 21 years of having that rapport with you all and having communication and coming down from time to time. It has meant so much to Debbie and our whole family. You think about it. Started. The kids weren't married. Entering into high school. Now married. Got kids. Got grandkids now. Had some highs and lows over the years. But one thing Debbie and I have learned, coming out of denominationalism and none of our family being part of the body of Christ, you know who becomes our family? Sure. Locally and from abroad, you folks have visited us in Toronto, visited us and helped us out in Newmarket. I mean, there is a special bond there. And we love the church. I love talking about the church. Just as Rusty was talking about this morning, back up a little bit earlier, there it is in verse 17 and 18. You know, when you come together as a church, unfortunately there it wasn't for the better, it was for the worse, but you come together as a church. And what is the church? It's the family of God. And so let's just jump into our lesson and talk about what are the four things that are necessary that you're going to see whenever you travel. Number one you're going to find is that there's sound teaching. Oh, there's so much that we could talk about on this subject. You know, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, I'm going to go over to Romans chapter 1 in just a few moments, but 1 Timothy 3, 15, what is the church? It's to be the pillar and the ground of truth. This congregation is doing all that it can to spread the good news. That's what we want to do, everywhere we've been. And that will not change. Why? Because of Romans chapter 1, 16. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, like we said prior to that. You know, as much as it's in me, I'm ready. You know, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to preach it, not another gospel, Galatians 1, 6. You know, if anybody preaches any other gospel, you let it be a curse. We are going to preach sound doctrine. We are going to speak with authority, teach with authority. And that's 2 John 9. I always tell people, no such thing as Church of Christ doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ. We're not trying to convert people to the church. We're trying to convert them to Christ. It came up in our discussion of meeting with some brethren last night. Had good business with some brethren last night. You know, let's look at a few passages in Timothy, shall we? Let's go to 2 Timothy. You know, Paul was telling Timothy how important it was, because you ultimately know in 2 Timothy 4, you know, Timothy, I want you. You know, you need to preach the word. You need to preach the word. But over in 2 Timothy, let's start in the first chapter, like what he does here. In the first chapter, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus. Ask those sound words. We're doing everything that we can here and abroad. You guys are just staying within the Word, getting you open up the Scriptures and studying. That's what we want to spread in the area. And of course, that's what you had in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, of course. For the time will come when they will not what? They will not endure sound doctrine. What do we do? We're sounding sound doctrine. That which is pure. We're not ashamed. That's what Paul said, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and salvation. And so we want to be sticklers for that. Over in Titus chapter 1, you were right there. You were there, 2 Timothy 4. Titus chapter 1. What he says in verse 8. He says, in the midst of a number of things, we talk about these qualifications for elders. Started in verse 7. Verse 8, hospitable, lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. What you will find in every faithful congregation, you know, and this is the thing, as you read through the New Testament, is that you have this pattern. When I was in West Virginia last year, probably a year before, time gets away, one of the times I was up there for a gasoline, a bunch of preachers wanted to go over to Bethany College. And you'd go there and see where Alexander Campbell was, you know, where his study was. And you know, another preacher and myself were kind of hanging back from the group as they were getting a tour. They talk about the restoration. And I leaned over to my buddy and said, Restoration movement for the church in the first century. I mean, you just open up your Bibles and you start seeing whenever a church started to drift or when the church was doing something wrong, you got these letters that were written. What was happening is that they were leaving the pattern. Now, the rest of us talking about again today. You know, what was Paul doing to the brethren at Corinth, you know, in chapter 1? He's trying to tell him, you know what? You're drifting away from the pattern. And so let's get back on track. So all these letters that were written, they should tell the brethren, women, you're getting off track. Man, let's get, let's restore what was supposed to be there in the first place, what Jesus established, what it's supposed to be. And so now I'm not criticizing the efforts of some people who were a part of denominationalism and trying to get people to go back to the Word. But what I'm saying is that's nothing new. That's nothing new. That's what the Scriptures are all about. That's what it's teaching us. And so we need to be warned. I loved our Bible study class today. Well, okay. I'll hold up on that. Let's get to the second one because it ties into our second one, what we talked about this morning. You know, it's great that we want to sound the teaching. You know, we want to make sure that the Word of God is being taught here. But brethren need to be built up. You think about our whole study today for those who are in adult class in Ephesians chapter 5. How can you not read Ephesians chapter 5, 3 through 21, and not think of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? Because the whole passage was talking about, look, don't be conformed to this world. When Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, when he told them, don't be conformed to this world, hey, Paul, who are you talking to? You're talking to Christians here. You don't have to tell us that. No, I have to tell you that. Because, yeah, you've come out of the world, but there's that temptation to go back. Yeah, you've put on Christ, but hopefully you put off. And the danger for all of us is to go back and look at our Bible study today is to talk like the world. Speak like the world. Go to work. They criticize the boss, you criticize the boss. They talk about other co-workers, you talk about other work. You know, our speech is be like Peter should betray us. In other words, we stand out like a sore thumb by the way we speak. By the things that we don't say. It stands out. That's what the Lord wants from us. And so when I think about the kind of people that we are to be, we need to make sure that the brethren here and abroad, go to Ephesians chapter 4. You guys already studied it, so I know it's rehashing something you just recently looked at. It was even brought up in class today. But Ephesians chapter 4, he says, equipping for the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Now here's the point. The reason I wanted to make this a separate point from number one is there are times when congregations can lose sight of what edifies. It's point number one. No. What edifies is we need more social. The social is what's going to edify the church today. Chuck, if you want your kids to stay on track, you need to get them to camps. Because if you get them to camps, they're going to be stronger. You know, they'll build up all these the social networks. I'm not criticizing camps per se, but I'm trying to get you to understand the social aspect of this. Because we've had people have left or have preached because of this idea of wanting the social. And I'm going to tell you something. We've had to withdraw from members, but guess what? I never missed a potluck. Well, wait a minute. If you never miss a potluck, doesn't that strengthen you? Didn't Paul miss something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Oh, no, because I have been contrived. You've been convinced by some of my brethren who have drifted off by saying, no. If you sit across the table from somebody eating, as this preacher told me one time, I never feel stronger than when I'm sitting across the table eating. Did Paul miss something? Don't you have others to eat? What did he tell the Thessalonians? Really? Not even to eat with those that he withdraw from. Not eat with them. Look, I want to eat with them because that's going to make them strong. No, it's not. You're missing the boat. If you want people to get strong, you want to build up members here? Be edified? You guys want the answer? It's with the Word. It's with the Word. Good old Bible study. That's what my kids, you know, I loved it. But I like the table camp. I took them all once, and then the two said, okay, it's not right. But the other one, I would take her all the time. And it's wonderful that we did it. It wasn't church work. It wasn't the work of church. You want to do some of that stuff? Go on. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to to the work of the local congregation. I love some of this stuff. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I like what Paul does here. This is great. Because we're going to notice what he says in one chapter, and then we're going to go over to read a verse in another chapter. And I want us to see the link, the connection that is being made there in the area of being built up and strengthened. And we all need it, folks. We all need to be built up. Edified. That's the work of the local church, make sure that's provided. And the elders are making sure that that is provided. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 7 and 8. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7 and 8, do you look at the things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Now you hold that thought for just a moment. There's a lot that Paul was dealing with here. But just turn over with me to the 13th chapter and listen to what he does here. In the 13th chapter, and in verse 8, he says, for we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this we also pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. You know, I was just talking in a sermon last Sunday, it was Sunday evening, a two-parter, love God and then love man, love one another. And one of the points I made in loving one another is that you need to love those who love you enough to correct. You need to love those who love you enough to tell you what you need to hear. And that's what we do as teachers. Elders are making sure that the whole oracles of God are being taught. And we live in a world now where everybody needs to be entertained. And that can creep in to the body of Christ, that mindset. I'm not down here letting my gun go like you need this. I'm just saying, there are warnings. That's what the brother was teaching us in class today, right? He wasn't teaching Ephesians chapter 5 by saying, you know, you all need to take James chapter 3 to heart by saying, none of you are you controlling your tongue. No, he wasn't saying that. He was saying that there's a danger if you don't control your tongue. Okay, and so these are the warnings for us. But I know that as the word is being taught here, brethren are going to be edified, but you have to put your part into that. What are you getting out of it? You can have two people listen to the same sermon, and somebody go, man, I really enjoyed that, getting into the Word today. And the other person said, well, yeah, but what 5 minutes over? You know, you missed something. What was your disposition? What was your attitude? Did you come here wanting to be built up? But how did you want to be built up? That's the key. How did you want to be edified? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have the love that Paul was talking about here. With the attitude that brethren should have towards one another. 12:12, always easy to remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one that has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, you've all been made to drink from one Spirit. I love doing things with my kids when they were growing up. My son, I coached him playing basketball. Coaching playing baseball. But I'm going to tell you something. You know this. Him keeping his elbow up and his eye on the ball is not getting into heaven. It might help him with his hitting, you know, and I told him that. Or basketball. You know, a lot of you guys trying to tell you how to play basketball. But anyways, I would tell him, put your hand behind you, guide it, put the one on the side. Well, that's fine, that's good. But what he needed. What your kids need, and you know that, what we need is we need the sound teaching, we need the Word of God being taught, we need to have that hunger for it, and, oh, I'm glad it worked into this. I'm glad. I always like that. You know, last time with you all, my favorite passage, well, than all the Bible, my favorite, Psalm 119, ties into this point. Does this describe us? This is what I hope every one of us can utter from our lips this morning. In Psalm 119, turn to verse 97, that section. Listen to this. Favorite. Great, great sermon. Here's what was said. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I restrain my feet from every evil way, that I may what? Keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Man, when you have people that just love the word like that, a preacher gets up there, he just loves it. He's not worried about the clock per se. I like to be mindful of it. Especially when you got parents with young kids. I'm mindful of the clock. But really, when you get engrossed in the word of God, time flies, doesn't it? When you really enjoy something, man, I can't believe it. But have you ever noticed you've been someplace you really don't want to be? And I'll look at that clock and it's just going, watch, it's so slow. Because where you want to be, and you just don't want to be there. And it can happen right here. But you and I know that the local church is designed. And that's what the Lord wanted. The Lord could have just said, well, let's just forget about that Hebrews chapter 10 passage. But people can just worship in their own home. They don't have to come together as a church to worship God. He could have done that. But he didn't. And he understood the wisdom. And I'm not saying you don't study at home if you don't grow at home. No, of course you have to have private study. But one of the things we understand for sure is that this local congregation, the elders are told, feed the flock. Feed them with what? Feed them with the word, which is point number one. Let's move on. Power. I mean, this is a responsibility that we have in Ephesians chapter 5. And this is a big one. Ephesians chapter 5. I mean, I love the church. I love my family locally, universally, of course, but the local family. I'm going to tell you something. If somebody were to ask, and I've used it in a sermon, I've done a sermon on that, is it fun being a Christian? Why ask that? Is it fun being a Christian? Is it fun? Ask a mom that comes in here, she's got four little kids sitting down. Hey, is it fun being a mom? She's like, well, sometimes. It's hard. Well, yeah, I get that. It wasn't fun gathering around the tables. That wasn't fun. I was glad to do that, and it helps me. That's not fun. You ever had to go visit a brother or sister who's wayward? Let me tell you something. That's not fun, folks. That's not fun. Now, does that mean as a Christian I've never had fun? Of course I've had fun. But I just want us to see that in the big picture, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. And when it comes to the local church, keeping it pure. How? What are the words he uses here? You guys are going to be getting into this world only next week. Verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so that wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The church be the pillar and the ground of truth. We are doing everything that we can to make sure that this church is a shining light into the community. A beacon. There's so much darkness in this world. Talk about that this morning. But what's so cool about light is you recognize the weakness of darkness. There might be so much of it out there. But if we were pitch black right now, or you gone into one of these caves, you go in there and you light a match or turn on a flashlight. All that darkness can't put out the light. The light is stronger than darkness. Light is stronger. That's what's so cool about it. And so when we think about the church here, and what we're going to do is that we're going to stand for truth. We're not going to be spies. We don't spy on one another. We give one another the benefit of the doubt. We don't think evil. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We don't think evil about one another. How cruel that was. That's the way it was back in the beginning before the flood. Every thought, imagination, heart was evil continually. I couldn't imagine that. So we don't have spies for anybody. We give everybody the benefit of the doubt. How many here saw me get back up? None of them. How do you know a person? No, you understand that there's an element of trust that is there. Now, if I'm lying to you, I'm lying to the Lord, you know, you're not at fault for that. But, and when you have something like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the only, I won't spend all morning on that, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's an aspect of there that's just really important, and that was what Paul wanted their attitude to be, right? Because when he told them, and again, it was brought up in Bible class this morning, that there was sexual immorality among them. But it said in verse 2, you're puffed up and you have not rather mourned. This should sadden you. Your heart should ache if you see a brother or sister doing something that's wrong. You want to go to them and you want to talk to them and help them. And if they don't listen, you're gonna have to go to some others and try to get them to encourage. And there's nothing wrong with going to the elders and telling them that you're aware of something. Well, that just doesn't seem right that I should go to the elders and tell them. Well, look, have you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Do you remember this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11? Paul said that I couldn't imagine this letter being written. And it's being read to the whole congregation. And can you imagine if you're the house of Chloe and you're sitting there at the back and you read this? It's been declared to me, concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. How would you feel? Oh, great, Paul, you mentioned my name. Everybody's staring at me. I'm the bad guy. Great. Paul mentioned it. They love you. They are concerned for the church. I am concerned for you. Because I have gone to people and you know what comes out of their mouth? Who told you? I remember this one. Who told you? I don't know who told you. Does it matter? Does it matter who told you? You know, we've got a problem here. We need to fix it. And that's what we do. And so you have a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the latter part, okay? Let's go back there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And listen to what he says here. I'm going to pick it up in verse 9. He says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, or a covetous, or idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And we really need to understand what he's talking about there. Not to eat with such a person. You really think Paul's meaning here? Don't have pizza with them, but you can go bowling with them. You can go fishing with them for the day. Is that really what Paul's talking about? Or is he including the whole concept of the social, of making them feel comfortable? If there's a brother who's fallen away and says to me, hey, you want to go fishing with me? Sure. What time? 5:30 in the morning? I'll be there. I show up, he goes, where's your gear? That's okay. I just brought the sword. What? Yeah, while you're fishing, I'm going to be teaching you all day what you need to be doing. I'm not going fishing with you. Oh, no. Sorry, because that's what I want to do. I love it. See, yeah, but this is what's important, is that we want to bring people back. And the whole context of that is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So it's twofold. We're concerned, like Paul said, you know, deliver such a one to saints so you can save them. You want, the reason why you keep the church pure is that so a little leaven doesn't leaven the whole lump. And, of course, you're not losing sight of the fact that you want to help save that person. Church discipline is all part of it. We preach the word, but we want to practice it too, because we value it. And I have been in places where somebody told me that there was an affair going on in the congregation, but nobody was saying anything to anybody. Why didn't you address it? We don't all know everything. You may know something other people don't. Well, not saying anything doesn't help them. Not saying anything doesn't help the church. And you don't want to have the church to have a bad reputation within town. And we need to be an influence for them. Well, I may have gone past time. I really can't see the clock back there. If I've gone past time, again, it can happen. But I want to spend time on this last one. Got to move on. Because it ties into y'all. Evangelism. Go to the book of Philippians with me. Philippians. I want to talk about the wall right now. I'm going to talk about the church at Garden Day. Not churches in general, but I want to talk about the church at Garden Day. Let's first of all go to the fourth chapter, and then we're going to back up to the first chapter. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. Now let's see what Paul says to the brethren. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek to give, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And now back up to the first chapter. First chapter, beginning in verse 3. Listen to this, brother. This is true. I knew the law was coming. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I read a passage like that and I say, Paul, I know exactly how you feel. I know exactly how you feel. Because that's exactly how I feel about the brethren at Garden Day. For the years of your prayers and your support and the cards and the visits. Let me tell you something. It means more than you can imagine. And yeah, I can write in my report, God bless them. Thanks for your continued support. I need it. I didn't write that. I meant it. I wanted to be face to face and tell you, with our fellowship, you have accomplished a great deal. The church at the West End in Toronto is still going strong. The church at the East End in Toronto is still going strong. The church in Newburgh is growing. It's a good work. Why are you leaving there? Well, I just think sometimes churches can use a change. Things are going, why not leave when things are going well? Don't leave when things are going bad. But things are well. And part of me envies the guy who gets to walk in there. There's just so much potential, so much that's going on. You didn't get the last report, but Alan has been coming up. He obeyed 2 weeks ago. And the gospel is working in the lives of others, but the point is, we need to be active spreading the good news. Now, I'm talking about from afar. Now, you have local efforts going on. Let's think about that. We need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Local congregations are on fire for spreading the gospel and reaching the lost. But I tell people, even when we start a new work, they'll do the same thing when I go to Kirkwood. So we're not going to get caught up in numbers. That's God's part. He gives the increase. We just need to focus on planting and watering. He'll do His part. Now, we focus on that because we know there's power in the gospel. That's what we need to do. Luke 10, verse 2, the laborers are few. And remember, folks, you know people. You know people that Jason and Jason and they don't know. They don't know. And you might sit there and say, well, I don't know what to do if I have a Bible class. But I'll tell you what you do. You talk to your co-worker and he seems a little bit interested in spiritual things. You say to him, you say, Bill? So his name is Bill. You say, Bill? You say, listen, on Friday night, we got a few people that come over. You said Bible study. You want to come over Friday night and just study around in the living room with us? Sure. So you go home and then you turn on the rug and your Bible study starts. So you call some members. Hey, do you want to go on Friday night? I got a guy. So that's what you do. You use the men that are here, you use the abilities that are there, but then as you grow, as Paul told Timothy, you commit this to faithful men, so what? So they can teach others also? We need to be. One of the points of last Sunday night was you loving others. I broke it down. You need to love the lost. Love the lost. I'm just as sickened about the immorality that's out there, the changing of the concept of the family as anybody else that bothers me. I'm going to tell you something. Don't they need the gospel? They need the gospel. Everybody needs it. So, I want you to hate every false way. Don't hate every person. Okay? Hate the sin, don't hate the sin. And you've got to love the lost. You've got to think about those that are around you. You think about your example. And you think about the work that we're here to do. I don't have time for times about God, but I love that Mark chapter 5. What's Mark chapter 5? Well, that's a passage of Scripture that says, I used the title saying, the title of that sermon was, a man forbidden to be with the Lord. Well, who would forbid somebody to be with the Lord? It was the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself was forbidding somebody to follow Him. You read the story. Because when He was cleansed of that demon possession, and He was in His right mind now, and He was clothed, He got in the boat to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no. You go, tell your family, your friends, you tell them what I've done. Folks, work together. Needs for the gospel. And that's what's going on in faithful congregations. That's what's going on here. God bless you for what you've done and you're continuing to do. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for supporting us in preaching the gospel. The first time we came here, I'll be honest, before I came down here, I had so many naysayers saying, you're not raising support. Seriously, preach. You're not raising support to go to Toronto. They told me that. See, you're not raising because it costs so much to live in Toronto. And I said, we're going to Toronto. Pray about it. You came down here and talked to you. And you guys said something. We have something. Come on. And I think, Mike, Amy, because that relationship now is you're going to be supported. Well, I'm not speaking out of turn. But now you're going to support a new work starting in Connecticut. And that's it. And hopefully that work can grow. And someday Mike will say, brother, we're self-supporting now. We won't need that. And can I come and thank you, brother? Let's be mindful of the church here and the work you've done and the work that you're doing. Now, let me tell you this as we wind down. Are you a Christian? You're missing out. You are missing out. To be a part of the family of God and have that blessed hope. The majority of the people, no, I don't know you all. I don't know who's visiting. The majority of people here have put on Christ. They left that world behind them and they said, you know what? I want to become a Christian. I want my sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Nobody here can do that for you. Christ can. You need to understand that Christ can save you from your sins. And remember them no more, by the way. So it's like, you have no idea what I've done. Doesn't matter. Power of the blood. And you can be covered by the blood today.
How?
Say, how? Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
If you said it out loud, you just confess it. And now you have to change your mind. Repent. Say, you know what? I'm not going to serve self anymore. I'm going to serve the Lord. It's repentance. One more thing you need to do to get into Christ. You need to be baptized into His death and rise up in newness of life. That's what you need to do. And you can do that this morning. And if you're a child of God that's gone wayward, maybe we said something today and it pricked your heart, the message. You need to make it right. If something privately, take care of it privately. If something publicly, take care of it publicly. My point is, take care of it. Be right with the Lord. Leave here today with that peace that passes all understanding. We can be helped you in any way. Let it be known as we stand together and sing the song.
God of ages.